last several weeks out of the book of Ephesians, and we have got ourselves centered on that thought and the idea of how a Christian stands. And we've been examining some of those thoughts as they run through the book of Ephesians, and they certainly do with Paul writing to this church. And of course, you know, I think you can see that Paul is trying to help this church in their standing. Now I'm gonna get rid of the flag a minute, but y'all, just if you got a salute, go ahead and get that in there, all right? But we're gonna talk about how a Christian stands, and this is our eighth study. We'll be looking in Ephesians chapter number 3, if you will. We've gotten through the first two chapters and found out that there are a lot of good things in there as far as, and I've heard it multiple times, I'm sure. In the first three chapters, we hear about our position that we have in Christ. We look at that. That's the positional thoughts of salvation, of how you're saved, and some things about your salvation that you need to see. And then, of course, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it really gets over into the practical side on, you know, how a Christian should live and about Christian living. But this, as I say, this whole series, we're trying to talk about how a Christian should stand. So we're going to look in chapter number 3 tonight, and as I tell you here, we're going to look in the first 13 verses or so. And we are going to notice that we stand tonight by the superiority of our stewardship to the Savior. We have an obligation. I mean, anybody that is saved, you have an obligation to be a steward of the things of God. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? I'm not telling you everybody's got to be a preacher. I'm not telling you everybody's got to be a teacher. I'm not telling you everybody's got to, you know, be an office holder or a position person in the church. You have an obligation because you are saved by the grace of God. You got a part in this thing. And you know, I say it's an obligation. It ought to be a privilege for you and I that are saved. Sometimes we make our Christian life a lot harder to be understood than it is. I mean, brother, hey, it ought to be a joy that you're saved. You ought to be excited. You ought to be just, ready to do, ready to say, Lord, how can you use me? How can things go on in my life? And we'll look at some stuff tonight that we'll hear about Paul, and man, it might make all of us ashamed of what we're doing for the Lord. So let's look at this tonight, if you will. Look with me here in chapter number 3, verse number 1. Paul says this, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which worketh or given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, he says in verse 13, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, for the evening. Thank you for your word tonight. Bless it and just give us a good vision. Open our eyes. Give us a understanding that we need. And, Lord, may we just realize how you want us to stand and how that we should be the good stewards of the things of God that you've placed into our lives, and how we need to tell somebody else the old story. Just speak to us about lost sinners and about their need. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at these verses with me tonight. And as I said, we're going to look at Paul as he talks about this stewardship. Now, there is a stewardship that he is representing, but as you begin to read this, let me just tell you this. When you're reading this chapter number 3, Paul gets started with this little phrase. He said, "For this cause I, Paul." And then all of a sudden, if you look at it this way, the entirety of the rest of that verse where he says, "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," that part all the way down through verse 13 is actually a big parenthesis. Now, I know it's not physically there, but it is a parenthetical thought. Paul has intended to get to verse 14 where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think he was about to get into that place where that he was going to pray and tell him how he was praying for him, but all of a sudden the Holy Ghost got a hold of him and he just had one of those moments where he said, "Look, I need to tell you a little bit more about some of these things." Now, if you remember here in chapter number 2, he has explained to them in chapter number 2 about how that the Gentiles got saved. You remember all of that, how they talked about when we were or what we were before we got saved. Chapter number 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Hey, Paul said, "We used to be stinking, rotten, sorry, low-down sinner, and God saved you." Amen? Aren't you glad for the salvation that God gave you tonight? God took a bunch of drunks, a bunch of derelicts, a bunch of liars and thieves and whatever you want to call it in sin. Brother, God changed those lives. And I'm glad he still does it today. Amen. Glad we can sing that song sometime. God still saves old sinners. Amen. Well, Paul has described all of that. And he's told them, here's where you were. Here's what you were. And here's what Jesus did to get you out of all of that. And he begins to tell him all of that, right? Verse number 11 in chapter number 2, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," that he says, at that time, verse 12, "you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But thank God, here's the second one of those button in places that God did in chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, verse number 4, "But God who is rich in mercy, wherewith he great love," hey, God butted in there. And then look in verse number 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." God's butted in again, hadn't he? What we used to be and what we are now. So Paul has gone over this entirety, and then he talks about how that we are in Christ, how that we all are fit together as a temple, as a body, as the bride of Christ, as he begins to explain all that. And then he gets into chapter 3 here, where our text winds up being chapter 3. He says, "For this cause," because of all of that, because of what you were, because in the Gentile nature you were away from God. He said, because of that, he said, I've done some things. God's done some things with me and through me. And that's where he is really getting to. So let's look, if you will. First of all, let's look where Paul talks about what the entirety of this matter is. The matter at hand is this. Paul says, look, as I said, this is more of a testimony of Paul and his stewardship toward the Lord. He said, "For this cause, I, Paul." And then if you'll notice, there's a big comma there, right? And he begins to talk about, he said, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He said, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Paul says, I hope y'all have heard about this. But first of all, let's look at this. Paul gives them a reminder. Paul gives them a reminder as to what he's doing and you know, what all this is about. He said, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul, first of all, says, "Hey, y'all, I'm a prisoner." Now, I want you to realize this. Paul is physically a prisoner in a physical jail in Rome. And really, I'll be quite honest with you, it's, at this point, he's not in jail. If you'll remember, you go over in the book of Acts, and you can read, I think it's in chapter 28, where it says that Paul has rented a house, that the jailer was being kind to him, and he let him have his own residence. I mean, there was guards there, there were soldiers there, there was somebody keeping an eye on him. But he let Paul go to this place so that he could have his friends and his fellow Christians could come and visit with him. And it was kind of a people could come and go kind of place. Paul says, look, I want y'all to know I'm a prisoner. You know, and there's a lot of those folks might have wanted to know, well, why is Paul in prison? What did Paul do? And if you really want to know the story, we've already covered it once when we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 21. Paul had taken a man into the temple, and the Jews came up against him and said, he's brought a Gentile into the place of the Jews where a Gentile cannot enter. And if you remember, they grab Paul and they want to kill him, and there's a big rigmarole, and they have him arrested. Right? So Paul is arrested, and he spends, according to historians, well, I don't know exactly this, but I mean as far as for sure, but he spends about 2 years in Jerusalem in a captive state with the Jewish authorities. And then finally, Paul begins to appeal that ruling and that process, so they send him, if you remember, to Caesarea. There you meet Felix and Festus and Agrippa. If you remember those stories, they're over there in Acts in the 23rd, 4th, 5th chapter, somewhere around in there. You'll read all of those stories, how that Paul went there. He was there about 2 years. Because if you remember, it says that Felix, trying to show the Jews a courtesy, kept Paul locked up. Well, finally, Paul appeals. If you remember, he appealed to Agrippa and said, I want to go to Caesar. And Agrippa said he might have been set at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. So they sent him to Rome. He's been there for 2 years, according to the historians and the way we're writing this. So period of about 6 years, Paul's been a prisoner. But Paul says, I want y'all to know I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. I am in prison. He said, but I want you to know, it ain't what you're thinking. It's a prison, all right, but it ain't what you're thinking. He said, that's the reminder that I'm in prison. But he said, I want you to know the realm of my imprisonment. The realm of my imprisonment is this. He said, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Thank God. He said, don't y'all know something? They might lock me up and Caesar might have me in jail and all of these folks might have said things about me. He said, but don't y'all know something? The final verdict comes from the Lord above. I'm his prisoner. And brother, can I tell you something? You need to get that mindset in you also. There is nothing that's going to happen in your life if you're saved, that God is not behind and working and doing something in that. And that's why I'm saying Paul is trying to show his stewardship. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't know my situation. I don't have to know your situation. You don't know my situation. You don't know everything that happened to me. I don't know everything that happened to you. But I can tell you this, if God's working in your life, there'll be some crazy things go on. Let me just tell you this. I don't think that Paul had in his mind, I'll probably be in jail for 6 years. He didn't have that in mind, but he was. How did he react? Well, you know how me and you would react. Everybody come by, oh, can I tell y'all how bad it is? Oh, y'all pray for me. I don't know what to do. Oh, why am I here? What's it? You know, aren't we that way? Shake your head like this, because you are. You're like me. We'd squall, moan, cry, tell everybody we could, oh, get me out of this, help me. I don't know what the Lord's doing to me. Hey, Paul never once said a word about the circumstance. He said, I'm a prisoner, but it ain't what you're thinking. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing with my life. And I'll tell you, the stuff happens in our life, and we don't understand it. And I'll tell you, a lot of times, we don't like it. But I can tell you, we ought to pray and say, God, if you can get glory out of this, then you work how you're working. I don't get it all every time, but I want you to get the glory for it. Amen? I mean, look, being in prison here, this really just doesn't bother Paul. And I'm like, well, if that's me, It would bother me. Now, I'll be honest with you, it'd bother me. And I mean, I don't see it every day. But you know what Paul's like? Oh, good, they got me in prison. I got a captive audience to preach to. Them guys ain't going nowhere. I'm going to preach to them. He wasn't over our belly aching and complaining. He was sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? You've heard me say it plenty of times. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Amen? And that's where Paul is right now. He's in that place where he doesn't absolutely understand everything that's going on. But I want to tell you something. He just says, if it's what the Lord wants, I'm with it, okay? I'll deal with it. I'll go through it. I'll work with it. And to God be the glory in my life. I just want to be a good steward. Amen? I just want to be a good steward. And that's the way, as I say, you and me as Christians ought to look at this thing of our Christian life. I don't know what God's doing every time. He don't send me notes. Amen? And some people think, well, the preacher knows. Let's go out. Preacher don't know no more than you do most of the time. I don't know. Hey, people say, well, can you tell me why I'm going through this? I don't know many times. I don't know why your loved ones get sick. I don't know why people die. I don't know why we suffer pains and problems and situations. I don't know all the answers to that. But thank God he does. But I can tell you this. He's working in your life, even in difficult and unusual. And sometimes we don't like the circumstance. But God is there working. Whatever it is, he is in there working. So that's what Paul says. Here's the realm of it. He said, I'm a prisoner. But look what he says about this. The reason for all of this, he says, is for you Gentiles. I'm doing this for you guys. And then he says in verse number 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, it's given to me for you. Paul said, I'm a Jew. I'm here. And I'm Jewish, but I'm here to try to help you to find the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's why I'm doing this. Amen? It's not to make a name. Paul's not trying to build himself up. If Paul wanted to make a name, he should have stayed back where he was and been with the Pharisees and the Pharisaical religion and the Sanhedrin court and built his position up. That would have been a place and a big public thing. But he didn't do that. He denied every bit. He said, everything that was gain, I counted it as loss, so that I might win Christ and be found in him. Amen? So that's what he's doing right now. The reason he's doing this is for you Gentiles. He said, because I want to see that you get saved. I mean, God's called me to that. And I'll tell you something, folks. You and I need to get stirred up and realize the reason God has saved us is not to come in and sit on a church bench and sing, oh, how dry I am. I mean, we need to get up, get stirred up, and go tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? And that's what he's saying. You folks, you're going to be saved. You're going to become part of the family of God. You remember we talked about back here in chapter number 2 where he says, remember in verse number 11, you in time past, you were without God, without Christ. You had no hope. You were aliens. You were foreigners. You were all of this stuff. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He said, I just want you to know I'm doing this. And he's not trying to get their sympathy. He's not trying to get their applause. He's not trying to get their, oh, well, we're glad, you know. No, he's not trying to get any of that. He's just doing it because, man, this is what God called him to do, and he's glad to be doing it. It's his life. As I say, it's his stewardship. So, you know, the Jews didn't like what Paul was doing. They didn't like, they still had that prejudice. Listen, you know what? We can't help it sometimes, can we? Amen? I mean, there's people in this building, and I'm one of them. Sometimes those prejudices that we grew up with, they just come out, don't they? I mean, be honest. Shake your head like, yep. We think about people and things and situations, and our prejudices sometimes come out. Well, those Jewish people, I mean, you know what? they did not think very highly of Gentile folks. You know what you don't do? You don't go near them. You don't eat with them. You don't sit at a table with them. You don't visit with them. You don't do none of that stuff. Amen? Well, how dare him? Oh, you remember what they said about Jesus? He goes and eats with sinners. He's over there with that crowd. Yeah? Because that's what he's supposed to do. Amen? Well, Paul was over there with that crowd. If you remember, he was trying to help those that were lost and on their way to hell, and he preached the gospel to them, and many, many, many got saved. So that's, first of all, the matter, okay? Second of all, look at this. Paul begins to talk about the mystery. If you'll notice, in verse number 3, he says, God has given me this dispensation of the grace of God. He's given it to me so that I can give it to you. All right? Some things that I'm going to give to you. Verse number 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He says, as I wrote before, in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, don't get excited about that word mystery, okay? Ooh, it's mysterious. We're at church and it's mysterious. No, it's not that. A mystery is simply something that has been hidden spiritually from those in the time past. But God has opened up that mystery, revealed it, as Paul says. It has been revealed in these days to other people. Okay? So this is something that the Old Testament folks, they didn't really see Jesus as the way he came. In the Old Testament, they kept talking about a Redeemer. They kept talking about a Messiah. They kept talking about the Lord coming down from heaven. And you know what they expected? They expected a warrior. They expected a conqueror. They expected a king that would come and take care of all their foes and adversaries. That's what they thought they were looking for. They wasn't looking for a baby born in a manger. They wasn't looking for a man born into to poor and lowly circumstance like Jesus was born of Mary and had Joseph as her husband. They wasn't looking for that because the Old Testament did not show that plainly. It did not show. It was there, but it was a veiled mystery. In other words, they couldn't see it. Somebody said it's like this. It's like being on top of a mountain and looking across and seeing another mountain. Amen? You can see the tops of the mountains, but you can't see what's down in that valley. Not very clearly anyway. That's the idea of a mystery in the Bible. It's not something mysterious and spooky and scary and crazy and all that. It is just something that we don't know. It is something you don't know. So Paul begins to talk about this mystery. And I want you to notice this, that Paul says in this mystery, he shares that this is an imparted work for his life. Listen to what he says. How that by revelation, verse number 3, how that by revelation he, that's the Lord, made known unto me the mystery. It is something that has been imparted, that the understanding of it has been given to Paul. He says, you know, how that I wrote afore in a few words. He said, I wrote about this and before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, this is something that God has given and imparted this understanding to me. Somebody had, you know, if it was me, now this, if there was me, I've preached on this kind of thought before that, you know, I thought, well, surely God used somebody like Peter. I mean, Peter's got, no, God didn't use that. John, oh, John, John's an apostle, and John, oh, he was close to the heart of Jesus. No, oh, it's got to be John. It wasn't John. It wasn't James. It wasn't, you know, any of the other guys. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't the other disciple, the other apostle. It wasn't none of them. It's a man named Paul. Why? Because if you go back and read in chapter number 9, the Lord said, I've got a special job for this man. Ananias is scared to go put his hands on him. Remember that? In chapter number 9, the Lord comes to him and says, go down and pray for this guy. Or go down and put your hands on him, pray, and the scales fall off. And Ananias said, Lord, you know who we're talking about here? He said, yeah, I know who we're talking about. He said, well, he's a bad dude. And the Lord said, no, he ain't so bad now. I've straightened him out. Amen? He's saved. Amen? So you go down. He said, because you're going to tell him, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a plan for Paul's life all the way through. And Paul said, this is part of it that he's shown me, he's helped me to understand these mysteries from things that were before until now. And they've been revealed in Christ. So Paul said this, it's an imparted work. If you look down there in verse number 5, he said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul said, this is something that's been imparted to me. And I think Paul is trying to say, not to me only, there's others that understand these mysteries too. Second of all, get this, this is an important work. This is something that's very important. I mean, look what he said there again in verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He said, this is something that is of the utmost importance. This is the plan of God to save the Gentiles. As I said, the Jews didn't like that. Jews wasn't really big in favor of. The Jews tried to fight. As a matter of fact, if you remember over in the book of Acts when the Lord comes down and visits Peter and you know, opens up that big thing that falls from the sky like a sheet and it opens up and he sees all these animals and the Lord said, rise, slay and eat. And he said, oh no, Lord, I won't eat none of that stuff. And the Lord said, don't you call what I've made common. Everything is to be received. And Peter's sitting there thinking, what does that mean? And then those men show up and take him back to Cornelius, and God says, it's okay to go preach to the Gentiles. Right? So it's an important work. Well, why do you think it's so important, preacher? Well, where would you be? Where would we be? It's an important work for Paul to be doing the preaching and the doing that he does. Not only that, let's say this, it is an impacting work. It has an impact that is just, you know, far beyond our understanding. Paul talks about how that he said, I'm the man that God let me do this. And look what he said in verse number 9, to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God and created, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities of power in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He said, I'm telling you, this is something that is going to make a great impact on our world. It's an impact. This thing that God's called Paul to do, it's there to make an impact, especially on the Gentile world. But do you know what? It impacted a lot of folks. It impacted Paul himself. I mean, Paul, man, God saved him, and Paul, what did he do? He first went to the synagogues, he began to preach, but then God began to deal with him as Barnabas sent for him, and they went and taught at Antioch and goes on from there, and they're teaching to Gentiles, and God begins to lay this burden on him. You got to go preach them folks that need Jesus. Amen? And that's where the ministry went. So there was an impact. It impacted Paul's life. It impacted the Jewish people's lives. And I want to tell you, as I said, it impacted the Gentile people's lives. And as you go further, that impacted my and your life. Hallelujah that the Lord let Paul go preach to all them heathens that he did. Amen. I mean, that's the way the Gentiles were appearing before the Jewish people. Oh, they're a bunch of heathens. They don't know nothing. They're ungodly. They were. Amen. We were. But God saved us, and he can save. That's the whole point of the thing, is that God saves all sinners. Doesn't matter where you're at, who you are. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter if your skin's white like yours, if it's black like others in the world, brown like some other people, yellow skin like some. Thank God he wants to save everybody that'll come to him. Amen? So that's, I mean, this thing is an impacting kind of work. It has an impact on so many people and so many things. It is supposed to have that kind of impact. Paul said, look, he's given this to me. And I'm trying to help, as he said in verse number 9, make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. There is a fellowship. There is a drawing together, Jew and Gentile. I mean, every nation, race, and creed. Brother, God pulls them all together and saves who he will. Whoever will come to him, God will save them. So that's the kind of work. I mean, that's what this mystery is all about. That's what this mystery is all about. All right, let's look at one last thing real quick. Let's talk about the minister himself. Let's talk about Paul, the preacher man, if you will. I mean, Paul, in verses 7, where he starts, verse 7, and goes through where we read in verse 13, he begins to talk about his duty to the Lord and of this work that God's called him to. Look in verse number 7. He said, whereof? Well, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He said, whereof I was made a minister. God called me to preach, Paul said. God called me to be a minister of his saving gospel to the entire world. Amen? Not just to the Jew, but as he writes in the book of Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, it's for everybody. That's what Paul said. I want you to know, man, God has given me this wonderful opportunity. But do you see what he says about it? First of all, Paul says this. I want you to know, I do have this mission, this ministry that God has put me in. But look what he says there in verse number 7. Whereunto I was made a minister, or whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, listen, by the effectual working of his power. Paul said, first of all, I want y'all to know I'm the preacher of God. I'm a man of God. I've got the message from God, but I only can do it by his enabling power. It takes the power of God to preach. Amen? There's a lot of folks today, you know, they'll tell you, and I've heard a few of them in my life, oh, you know, be a preacher. It'd be a good occupation to get into. Well, that's a good job. Let me tell you something. God better be calling you, son. Hey, God calls men to preach, and that's the only ones that can really preach the Word of God. I still believe that. I believe it's still that God calls men. I know there's a big uproar and a big to-do and a big thing today about women preachers. I'll just tell you, I do not think your Bible will stand for that kind of thinking. And I'm not trying to hurt women's feelings, and I'm not trying to be anti-woman. I'm not trying to be a misogynist. I'm not trying to be you. I'm just telling you, I'm standing with the Word of God. Amen? And, you know, that probably makes a lot of folks mad and upset and turn inside out. And I mean, listen, you just look at any kind of social media you want to, and there's people turn inside out over all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, hey, I'm looking at the Bible. That's all I can tell you. I'm just going to grab my Bible and read it and see what it says. And Paul said that he knew, though, that God had made him a minister. How did he do that? He said, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. He said, how? By the power of God. And I'm telling you, there is an enabling power on the men of God. Man, I've seen some fellas stand up. I've seen short ones. I've seen tall ones. I've seen fat ones. I've seen skinny ones. I've seen them that had great English. I've seen some that did not understand the English language, didn't deliver it very well. But thank God, I'm telling you, they all had the power of God on them. Amen. That had nothing to do with it. Had not a thing in the world to do with it. I remember when I was a kid and we go to church, I want to tell you something. Man of God had some power. And I grew up in a time when, in a church where You said the word outline. Them folks that look at you like cross-eyed, like, what are you talking about? We don't know what outline is. Amen? I'm talking about they didn't have none of that. They didn't write nothing down. They didn't have no notes in their Bible. They didn't have none of that. And that's fine, brother. They just was preaching under the enabling power and by the enabling power of a holy God. And I believe that's what it takes. Amen? So Paul says, look, I am called to be a minister. I'm in the ministry, and I do it by the enabling power of God. Second of all, don't you notice this, that Paul talks about that it is by an established purpose. Look what he says in verse number 8. He said, unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given. Paul said, I'm nobody, but God gave me this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look what he's given me to preach, Paul says. And to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. He said there is a purpose for all of this that we do. It has been established that God has a purpose in what he's doing. Amen? God doesn't just, you know, do things and say, well, I think I'll do this. There is a reason. There is a step-by-step plan. There is something that God is headed toward. Thank God. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, listen, you and I look at the world today, and I'm telling you, it looks like a mess, doesn't it? When you look at what's going on in our world, you see all of the, if you follow all this stuff, and if you do, that's fine. If you don't, that's probably better. But all this stuff going on in our country right now, you see all of these people that are socialists and communist-leaning and all that kind of stuff, and we're going to change policy. And you think, how in the world can this... Well, this don't make sense. It ain't right. It couldn't be. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Can I tell you, God still got a plan. Yeah. Now, let me just tell you this. I don't understand every bit of it. Again, I don't have all the answers. But I'm thankful that God knows what he's doing. Amen. And you know what that means? He can take care of all of the plan. He can take care of me at the same time. Amen. Let me just give you a little, for instance, on that. If you remember in your Bible, and I think we talked about this before, over in the book of Ruth, what happens to get Elimelech and his entire family, Naomi and their sons, get them out of Bethlehem? The Bible said there was a famine in the land, right? There was a famine in the land. And they went to Moab trying to find some relief from the famine. And I think this, I don't think Elimelech, Naomi, and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, I don't think they were the only ones that went down to Moab trying to find something, getting away from Bethlehem. We're in a famine. But you know what? There were some folks that stayed there, particularly one guy by the name of Boaz. And can I tell you that? I don't think Boaz ever missed a meal. Oh, preacher, there was a famine in the land. Can I tell you what? I believe God can take care of you. He can take care of me. He can take care of whoever he wants to, wherever they are, whatever's going on. Amen? In other words, I'm saying God is bigger than whatever all is you see sometimes circumstantially in the world. You remember what happened over in 1 Kings chapter number 17? Hey, Elijah prayed that it rained not for 3.5 years. Guess what? It didn't rain on Elijah either. It didn't rain on all those folks. And the land began to, the water began to dry up. The food got scarce. Crops didn't grow. All that kind of stuff. But can I tell you? God said, you know, I don't see Elijah worry about it. God said, hey, Elijah, go down here to this brook. I'm going to show you. Go sit down. I'm going to feed you every morning. It said the ravens came in and brought him meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening. And he stayed there till the brook dried up. And then when the brook dried up, God said, get up and go to Zarephath, for there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Amen? What do you say? I'm saying God took care of him even in the midst of everything that was going on in the country. So what I'm saying is, don't you get worried about what you see going on in this crazy world. He can still take care of you. He knows who you are. He knows whose you are. And he certainly knows where you are. And he'll be right there with you. Amen? So there's an established purpose in all that. And then last of all, look at this with me, if you will. Look at the everlasting person that's behind all this. Look what it says in verse number 11. It's talking about all of these things that he's doing. He says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You and I, thank God, we've got that everlasting person for me and you to lean on. I mean, he'll take care, as I said, he'll take care of me and you. He's there for us. God has a purpose and God has a plan, but I'm glad he's got an everlasting person that's there for me and for you. Amen? Do you not think, you remember Martha, when Lazarus had died, Martha, she sees Jesus, and the first thing she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Listen, the Lord had a plan. He was getting ready to work that plan. And let me tell you, he loved Lazarus as much as he loved anybody. It wasn't that he had a reason in what he was doing. Just so many times, men, you don't know the plan. We don't understand the plan. But God knows what he's doing. And he works his plan because he is the everlasting person behind the purposes and the plans of God. Aren't you glad you know him tonight? Aren't you glad you know him? Well, we'll stop right there and come to an end, and we'll get ready to sing a verse of a song, if you would. What you got? 362. Get you a song book, and we'll turn to page 300.